Welcome. This is the Bible study on the Messenger of Good News. Worldwide, KFUO. KFUO is a broadcast ministry of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod. I'm Roland Lettner. Thanks for joining us as we continue our journey through the book of Romans. Well, we've had what, Pastor Parviz? About 2.5, almost 3 chapters of righteousness and wrath and judgment. And where's the love, man?
It's coming.
Where's the love?
I get the love.
You get the love.
I get the love.
You get a little bit. You get a little taste of it here.
Yeah. I do, yeah. This is a great section.
It is. We're going to be in Romans chapter 3, verses 21 to 24 this morning with Pastor Kevin Parviz from Congregation Kyvie Shalom in the Dogtown neighborhood of St. Louis. I put up on Facebook this morning, I tagged you in a little photo, a little promo I did for this.
I saw that, yes.
And somebody chimed in. I just said St. Louis. I didn't say Dogtown. They chimed in. That's in Dogtown.
So well,
see, you're known. There's at least one other person.
Glad somebody knows who I am besides my wife.
How have you been? It is good to see your smiling face back here in the studio.
I am doing well, thanks. I just got back from vacation, so I'm...
That explains it.
Relaxed.
Yeah. Anywhere special?
We have a place in Rhode Island that we go to every summer, so it's nice.
Really? I think a buddy of mine just took his son up to Rhode Island. There's a big naval university up there, Naval Design School.
Yeah, Newport.
Yeah, right. he's going to be attending college. That's my godson he's going to be saying.
Just across the bay from that, so it's nice.
Yeah, it was a lot of fun. You know, yeah. Hearing that about the adventures he's going to be having going out to sea and learning how to build ships.
Yeah, it's a great place.
Yeah. So why do you go up there? Just the old family homestead?
Yeah, my wife's family's had a little cottage there for 90 years, and so... I tag on as the shirt tail relative.
Yeah. Well, as a kid from Colorado and now St. Louis, the Northeast is a completely strange and foreign land, isn't it?
Yeah, what I like about this, so much in my life has changed over the last, 35, 40 years, and Rhode Island always stays the same. It's the beach, and it never changes, and it's like the one constant in our life. But it was very weird. It was weird getting used to seafood, coming from never having had lobster or clams or anything like that, being kosher when I was a kid. Took my wife a while to get me to try that. And then, of course, cold water and salt.
Yeah.
And
Speaking of Colorado, I saw a little blurb in the news this morning that the folks of northern Colorado are thinking of seceding and forming their own state.
Really?
Yeah.
Well, they kind of are their own state anyway, but that's interesting.
It's an interesting time. Yeah, I think it all comes out of a couple of pieces of legislation that, they legalized use of marijuana.
Yes,
and
the problem with with Colorado, of course, is it's largely a very conservative state, but when you have Denver full of, wild-eyed crazies, frankly... everything gets driven by, it's like Chicago and Illinois, everything gets driven by Denver, and so everybody gets upset about that.
Well, look at this. I have to thank you. I want to do this on the air. You brought me, I'm not sure what this is. It's either a flashlight that's also a pen and a stylus, or a stylus that's also a pen and a flashlight, or it's a pen that's also a flashlight.
It's very Trinitarian.
It is. It is. It's very cool, and it's sort of James Bond-like, this thing, and it's... very nicely printed with Congregation Kyvie Shalom, 6327 Clayton Avenue in St. Louis, Missouri, 63139.
That's
Thank you for that.
You're welcome.
Thank you. I'm going to be playing with this during the entire program.
As
today.
I said, beware of Jews bearing gifts.
No, that's Greeks.
Oh, is it Greeks?
That's Greeks.
Okay.
Yeah. Unless you've got something hidden in here.
Yeah, well, you never know.
I don't think there's,
a little microphone. I can find out what's going on at KFUO without having to listen.
Well, let's, let's start with prayer as we get into Romans 3, 21 to 24.
All right. Father in heaven, we thank and praise you for this day and blue sky and warm weather. And Father, we thank you also for this epistle to the Romans. What a blessing it is for our faith. And Father, we ask that you would just give us, by the power of your Holy Spirit, the wisdom to understand it, that it would continue to grow us into the people of God that you've called us to be. B'shem Yeshua HaMashiach, in the name of Jesus, our Messiah. Amen.
Amen. You can reach us here if you'd like to get into the conversation, the study, 821-0850 in St. Louis, 1-800-730-2727 from all other parts of the continental United States, even northern Colorado.
Yes.
It will work from there for now until they declare themselves to be their own state and start their own phone
campaign. Can't wait to find out what they're going to call themselves.
I don't know. Yeah. And KFUO at KFUO.org. The text for today begins at verse 21. But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there is no distinction, for all who have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. And that is our text for today. So, Pastor Parviz, what do you think is the most basic difference between Christianity and all other religions when it comes to how, or even if, someone gets right with God, or whatever they, you know, the universe, the cosmos, whatever they may call it?
Well, I think the obvious thing to me is that in every other religion, we have to somehow find our way to get to God. And, of course, in our faith, God comes to us, and he comes to us in very real and tangible ways. You know, I always see the incarnation of Jesus as the fulfillment of the Aaronic benediction, where God shows us his face and we don't die. We not only don't die, we live forever when we come to faith. And that's a great blessing. And it's, you know, again, you know, there's no striving to be with God. God is with us, Emmanuel. And that's a great promise of the scriptures.
So because of the law written on the heart, even the most godless pagan knows that there's something askew with the universe, that there's something just not right.
That's right.
So the problem is how you answer the question, how do we fix this?
And not just with the universe, but I think with the law written on our heart, we know that there's something not right with us.
Well, I don't know about you. I'm okay.
Well, I'm okay. You're okay.
I grew up in the 60s. Yeah, I'm okay. Right. I got no problems.
But, you know, I think when we, in the darkness of our own rooms, we know no matter what it is that we've achieved in our life, what it is that, you know, without a righteous relationship with God through Christ, we just know, and we may not know what it is, but we know there's something missing.
So in the Old Testament, how did one get right with God?
The same way we do today. God comes
really?
To us. Sure.
I haven't seen any burning sacrifices anywhere.
I mean, either. You know, the nice thing, and you, I think you mentioned this before we started, or perhaps it was on air, about how we had three chapters of, almost three full chapters of nothing but wrath.
Mm. There was some righteousness in there somewhere.
Yeah, there is. And the reality is, I don't think God has changed. He hates sin. He pours out his wrath upon sin. And because of sin, in the Old Testament, of course, people suffered. But in some sense, I always look at, you know, he calls this people out of the nations, the Chaldeans, whatever you want to call them, wherever Abraham was in Ur, and he calls them and makes them a peculiar people, a particular people. He comes to them and calls them out. And then over the course of time, because of our rebellion and everything else, we end up in slavery. And, so he has to, you know, he leaves us in slavery. He leaves us to our own likes and dislikes. He leaves us to our desires, and we end up enslaved. And then he has to call us out of slavery. He comes to us again, and he calls us out of slavery, but he has to teach us what it is to be a people of God. So we have to understand that there is consequence to sin, and that's what all of that Old Testament. It doesn't mean that God has changed any, but there is consequence to sin. And, you know, we as a people had gotten used to worshiping other gods, and look at the Israelites as they wandered through the wilderness. All they did the whole time was kvetch about how nice it was back in slavery. And you know, in some sense,
well, they had onions and beer in Egypt. That's
yeah,
true.
And God still has to beat that out of us in some sense, and he does that through preachers like me.
Well, is that what Paul is doing?
Yeah, I think so. He's just bringing us back to an understanding of who we are. All of us, by our sinful nature. My dear friend Ellis Rotman, his favorite cuss word, if I can say this on the radio, every time he listens to somebody talk, he'll say, "You're a rationalist."
A rationalist.
Yeah, rationalism. We live hip deep in rationalism because we want to make ourselves better than we are. And so we find all kinds of rational reasons to do that. It's why we as a people would much rather be, you know, an accident of evolution than the crown of creation, because, you know, we want to make ourselves to be what we are. We don't want somebody else to have to do that for us.
I was making some notes. I wrote these three things down just to sort of synopsize how far we've come and what Paul has been saying. The first three chapters so far have been about an absolutely righteous God, an absolutely unrighteous man, and inescapable condemnation.
Yeah.
So far, so good?
That's about it.
All right.
I think that falls after the first chapter, you know, midway through the first chapter.
Right.
Yeah.
Well, as I think back here, part of the issue about getting right with God is it seems that grace as a free gift just doesn't seem right. Because if you look at the Old Testament, I mean, all the sacrifices, you had to select a lamb, you had to butcher it, take it to the temple.
Well, I mean, in a sense, I mean, I think all of those were God telling us, you know, showing us that we're not going to have our own possessions, basically, you know. But the reality is that have you ever gotten a gift from someone at Christmas, from someone you didn't get a gift for? What's your first response?
Didn't know we were laying bare sins here this morning.
What's your first response to that?
I better buy him a
now
gift.
I've got to buy him a gift.
Yeah, I better get one.
Yeah, yeah. I mean, we hate these free gifts. And so it's just the way the devil works on us. It's just so sad, but it is the truth. We have such a hard time. And people don't like free gifts.
I like the pen. Thank you.
Well, thank you. Now you got to get me something.
I know.
You
got a bottle of water.
Thank you so much. But yeah, I just think it makes us uncomfortable. It makes us feel like we're in your debt. We don't like doing that. So I think God is trying to show us through all of that. We already in his debt, and everything we have is his, and he can take it from us if he wants to.
Mm.
Well,
there's a cheery thought.
Yeah, well, but that's the truth. When we think about it, everything we have is from him, not from the sweat of our brow and the meat of our. We have to recognize that and praise him as the giver eventually.
So we are slaves condemned to be, at the mercy of sin and death. And then the words here at verse 21, but now, something is changing.
But now.
But
yeah.
Now.
What a great transition.
So what does but now
You are ready.
Mean?
I love Luke, when he says in the fullness of time, when time was when humanity was absolutely ready and crushed by the law, then the gospel comes into history. The hinge of history comes and the salvation of God becomes very clear in the person of one man, Jesus Christ. That's the but now. Righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law. And then, of course, I love although the law and the prophets bear witness to it. There's nothing different here. All of this has just been setting us up for this great but now.
Manifested is not a word in common use anymore. What does it mean that righteousness is manifested apart from the law?
You're going to get me in trouble here because,
well, it is my job.
I struggle with kind of the incarnation and the language we use in how God shows himself to us. And the word we often use is God manifested himself to us as a man. It is the thing that was always there, but somehow the way we see it is different. He changes the way we see it so that we can understand it perhaps better. It's nothing's changed.
Yeah, yeah.
It's just that what has always been there is now shown to you in a way that should be very clear.
So in a way, it's comparable to Emmaus Road.
Yeah, clearly. I mean, when those two disciples said, wasn't your heart, that was the manifestation. I mean, they were blinded to Jesus. He shows them who he is through the law and the prophets and then disappears. Yeah. And then they said, how did you feel? It was a manifestation.
And they can't get back to Jerusalem fast enough.
And they had everything already. They already knew this stuff. But now it was opened up for them in a way that they could actually see it.
Here's the big question a couple of them that I've got on the list here of questions. We're freed from sin. It's an act of free grace that God gives to us. We don't earn this. It's a gift. But then, we're freed from sin for what purpose? I mean, this is where the hang-up comes. It's Galatians 5. The problem with Galatians 5 is for the sake of Christ, you've been set free. And then I think when you turn around and go, now what? Yeah. You're putting your chains back on. You're asking for rules. You're asking for regulations.
Well, in some sense, and again, I risk being in trouble here perhaps, but, this is the 50-cent theological words of justification and sanctification. We are saved freely by grace through faith in Christ Jesus. We are justified through Christ. And there's nothing we can do about that. God comes to us, quickens our heart. We respond in thanksgiving. But when it comes to the now part, the what now, there is a synergism that happens here between us and God. He quickens our heart. He gives us his Holy Spirit, the counselor, the advocate, all these great synonyms for the Holy Spirit. And we make a decision how we respond. In other words, we can sit back on our laurels and say, saved by grace, we don't have to do anything, that's great, and never do anything,
yeah.
or respond to the Holy Spirit and then look at the need in the world and look at what God has called us to be as a people, and then act on it. I mean, do something about it. And I think, in some sense, I just had a conversation this morning with one of our members, and you know, we were talking about how so often the church has the postmodern generation that's out there who sees the church as insular and sitting in their little rooms and not doing anything. They see the need that's out in the world. They want the church to respond to that need and do something. And so often I think, and maybe it's their own blinders, but I think some of it is reality as well. The church has looked inward upon itself and has done everything it can to elevate itself without actually reaching out to the people who so desperately need this gospel of Christ. I mean, the theme verse of Romans 1:16, our Missouri district a couple years ago used that as the theme for our convention. I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of salvation for everyone who will believe. But they always leave off, and it seems like everybody does. It's in our catechism. It gets left off first to the Jew and then to the Gentile. It's so insular without that, because that's the going out part, first to the Jew and then to the Gentile. Otherwise, we can just say, I am not ashamed of the gospel. It's the power of salvation for everyone who believes. We all believe. It's power of salvation for us. That's all great. If we don't finish with that first to the Jew and then to the Gentile, there's no going out.
I hesitate to ask this because it seems that we are comfortable in not going out.
Yeah.
And, you know, you point one finger out, four fingers pointing back. I understand that. But
it is. I mean, I don't want to get too close to this, but I'm amazed at how, and I think, you know, I like C.S. Lewis. I know that's a terrible thing for a Lutheran pastor, but I like C.S. Lewis.
You're not alone.
He's got some great things to say, and I love the Screwtape Letters. And I always ask new members of our congregation to read it and then have a conversation with them about that, because the devil gets into us in our own kind of sense of piety and self piety, and I'm constantly hearing the stories of people who come to a new church and sit in a pew, and someone, rather than welcoming them, says, "You're sitting in my space." You know, and I was in a church recently who had a mission, and their mission was to traveling Lutherans. And they were lamenting that Lutherans weren't coming to their mission. And they were actually having to open it up to people who were not Lutherans. I'm thinking, wait a minute, that's the way it's supposed to be in the first place. But we do. We have this kind of birds of a feather kind of thing that says we should just all be one happy family and not worry about those who are out around us.
Or it should be, maybe it's the political correct environment of today, but if someone comes to my church, it should be a voluntary thing. I shouldn't compel them. Just leave the door open, and if they show up, they show up.
It's hard to compel, but we can certainly invite, and we can certainly cajole.
Yeah.
And, you know, and we can make our...
Which is why Mother's Day is one of the most highly attended days on the church calendar.
Is that right?
I think so.
Because we get cajoled into going.
That's right. Mom guilts the kids into coming to church.
That's the same thing
finally.
With Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur in the synagogue. Yeah. So I do think that we don't make ourselves... We just have to fight this tendency to just want to make it all about us.
Mm. Well, I want to beat up the whole idea of free from God, because
it's
nothing in life really is free. Things of value don't come free. They have to be earned, because, you know, the achieving is what gives something meaning. I mean, imagine if they got a bunch of fat kids. And I say this looking at you.
I want that.
And they give you a gold medal for the 100-meter race in the Olympics. Now, you don't have to run it. You don't even have to train for it. All you have to do is be the guy who gets them. It doesn't compute.
Yeah, it's not.
You know, there's not going to be any value in the Olympics or those medals if that's who they give it to.
Yeah, or the Nobel Peace Prize, for example.
Yeah. Oh, yeah, I'm up for one of those.
That's right. Those have certainly lost most of their value over the last several.
Yeah.
But you have, I mean, it certainly wasn't free. It's free to you, but someone paid the price in order for you to get that. I mean, it is someone else I mean, a gold medal in a race that you didn't win, that's, of course, a ludicrous example. Mm-hmm. So thank you, Roland, for that. But but something for you. I think one of the struggles that I have is that we do tend to give away things to people who are in need without making them responsible for it. And so they take that for granted. Yeah, right. Our government's in trouble because of that. And those who receive take it for granted and expect more. And we build this whole thing of entitlement going on. But the reality is somebody's paying that bill. Somebody has to pay for that. And there's no, you know, we have to make it clear what the cost of that free gift is. And certainly I'm giving just as ludicrous an example as when it comes to this free gift of grace through Christ Jesus, because he paid a huge price, and God paid a huge price. I think sometimes, as Trinitarian as we are, we lose the concept sometimes that Christ is God. God himself scorned the shame and walked to the cross, and it's just a huge price that someone paid for us to have that free gift.
God is holy. I am not. We've established that. Nothing unholy can come into the presence of God. We know this. Say that little conversation in Job where Satan shows up. Yeah, right. Set that aside for a moment.
Okay.
And then nothing I do in and of itself is holy.
Right.
Okay.
The total depravity of man.
Right. Yeah. You know, or I cannot make something holy by any action that is holy on my, W-H-O,
right.
Holy on my part. So if I want to live in a world where my salvation depends on my works, what are the challenges I'm going to face?
Yeah, well, see, that's the sad part, and that is the context that I grew up in, obviously. Because you get to the point, if you're honest, you will get to the point where you realize that you just can't do enough. And so you have two choices. You just keep on artificially playing the game, as some often do, trying desperately, at least outwardly, even though you know inwardly this is not working. Outwardly, you try to achieve your own justification. Or you just give up and say there is no God. It's easier to accept a God. It's easier to reject a God who rejects you than to accept a God who continues to condemn you. So, you know, that's, and faith is lost. And, I think that's one of the struggles of our Christian faith, too, is we don't want to get to the point where we are struggling for our own salvation, because you can never do it. It's never enough, and your faith is at risk when you rely upon that.
It makes me wonder, why did God give us common sense if it is so askew that it can't point true north no matter how hard it tries?
Common sense is not righteous common sense. Holy Spirit-led common sense is. See, God gave us the Holy Spirit. Yeah. Our humanity, there is, and that's the kind of the law of nature. There is a natural law that common sense often helps us to keep from cutting our fingers off when we're using a knife. You know, things. There's lots of things
some
that
of
common
us.
Sense is good for, but it has not. But that will not. That will only lead us to condemnation unless we allow the Holy Spirit to guide us into the spiritual things, the heavenly things.
Hmm. Well, you know, in sort of Lutheran speak, it's I cannot by my own strength or reason.
Yeah.
But then God did give us a reason.
Rationalist.
I knew you were going to go there. I can't bring it up.
God does give us reason, but he gives us informed reason, and that's the thing. Our reason by ourselves, reason by itself, is dangerous. Informed reason is not. And informed reason, especially informed by the Holy Spirit, is a great way to live in this relationship with God.
Pastor Pepper, excuse me, you've got me so kerfuffled here.
Sorry.
Pastor Kevin Parviz is with me this morning. It's the Bible study on the Messenger of Good News. I will learn to speak English before we come back from this break, I promise. I will enunciate clearly. You can join us at 821-0850, 1-800-730-2727, or KFUO at KFUO.org. It is Romans chapter 3, verses 21 to 24. We're looking forward to hearing from you. Why don't you join us during this short break? We'll be right back.
Hi, I'm Mark Hawkinson, extending a warm invitation for you to join me for Moments of Assurance each weekday from noon to 1 p.m. on Worldwide KFUO. Each day I'll share scriptural encouragement along with practical thoughts, humor, trivia, news items, wonderful Christ-centered songs and hymns. It's a great spiritual recipe for your noontime hour. So join me, won't you? That's Moments of Assurance, underwritten in part by Mid-American Coaches and Children's Christian Concern Society, an LCMS-recognized service organization.
Listeners from around the globe hear the Christ-centered message of Worldwide KFUO.
I am from the province of Ontario in Canada. I listen to your station, KFUO, on my laptop at work.
With today's internet technologies, you can listen on your computers, laptops, and Wi-Fi radios.
26 states are listening to us, and 14 countries, Israel is listening. Switzerland, Kenya, and even Italy.
You can listen on the go, even through your car radios, with your smartphones, podcast players, and tablets.
Hi, wanted to call and say thanks for broadcasting worship services. I'm driving home, about a 45-minute drive. Wanted to hear something uplifting and soothing, and flip the dial, and worship service is just exactly what I needed.
Listen worldwide to the messenger of good news. KFUO at KFUO.org.
Welcome back. During the break, I have to tell you, radio says you're not supposed to talk about stuff like this. I had so much fun during the break. This pen is really, really cool. I got to thank you for that again. There's nothing wrong with receiving anything free.
That's right.
And you didn't say, hey, I'll give you a pen if you put me on the radio. It was just the opposite.
That's right.
I didn't even schedule you. Jenny did. And you still brought me a pen. Now she's going to want to know where hers is.
I'll bring Jenny one now, too.
Romans chapter 3, 21 to 24. Join us, 821-0850, 1-800-730-2727. Don't wait till the last few moments of the program. You guys have got great questions. Don't be shy. We'd love to hear from you as we go into the second half of this hour of the Bible study. All right, at this point, we had mentioned that Paul had spent almost three chapters talking about what distinguishes us, the difference between God and man, and then how that has to somehow be bridged. Okay, but we get to that line at verse 21, but now, something's changing, something's getting better, but now, and then you get to verse 23, and he brings it up all over again.
For there is no distinction.
Yeah, why? Mm-hmm. Why bring it up again at verse 23?
Well, I mean, it's a good reminder. I mean, there's a reason why this gift had to be given to you.
And every time your mother said, brush your teeth, you just loved it, didn't you?
No.
Eat your vegetables.
But eventually I came to, because I understood the wisdom in that.
Ah, all right.
And that's where we as people who grow understand the wisdom in God's relationship with us. And as a parent, and I have now a granddaughter who's 7, and she's going through all of that with, being picky about eating and all of that stuff. And, yes. She doesn't see the wisdom in it yet, but she will eventually too. So,
Well, is in that an example of how God deals with us?
Absolutely. That's why the whole father imagery is so important with God. And a member of our congregation, our head elder, he loves to say that it is only in his relationship with God as his child that he can see the relationship he has with his own children. And that's how we have to live our lives. And we have to know that there's no distinction. There's no particular person out there who is better than I am and can find his own way to God. I mean, Paul makes it really clear. There is no distinction. All have sinned.
Yeah, I like the observation your head elder makes. I had a similar moment many, many years ago with my first one when she was about 3. And a dear, dear friend over at Ascension, Rich Schaefer, it was after Sunday school had let out and all the kids were like a tornado, mm-hmm. Sharknado or whatever it is, running around to the basement of the church. And she was just that right height where all the corners of all the tables were right about the middle of her forehead. And they're all just swirling around. And I'm doing the new father thing. No, come on, chasing it. And then finally, I just stopped. And I was leaning up against one of the columns in the basement. And Rich came up and says, now you see how God sees us.
Yeah, that's right.
And I thank you for that. That was a great gift because it helped inform a lot of things for me. But that is how God sees us.
It must be rich, because my hell daughter's name is Rich, too. So that must there must be some inherent wisdom in that name.
Somebody named Rich. Yeah. But, you know, to say that sin, I know that sin is what causes all the problems. We perceive things incorrectly. We assume things incorrectly. We reason things incorrectly. But it seems almost like an oversimplification to just say it's all sin's fault. It surely must be something much more complicated than that.
No, I don't think so.
Really?
I mean,
can I throw out these other 10 questions then? Because that's where I'm
go for it. Yeah. Then we really need your calls. So.
That's right. We got nowhere left to go.
Yeah, that's right. I mean,
no, but seriously, it just seems to say that it's all because of the sinful nature. It just seems overly simplified. It must be much more complicated.
But
even
I said this when I was in vacation. I came back in my sermon last Sunday, and I said, you know, I was such a relaxing vacation. I was so self-controlled. I actually became very proud of the fact that I was self-controlled. You know, we all, no matter what we do, our entire inclination is to sin. And sin, you know, in these minute little degrees, it's not just killing people and, you know, getting on the evening news. It's these minute little degrees where we elevate ourselves and puff ourselves up. That's all sin.
But if you can't bargain with God, why try?
I think that's why God gives us this little picture of he and Abraham over Sodom and Gomorrah. I mean, Abraham obviously bargains with God, and God allows him that to do. But ultimately, when it comes down to it, God knows what he's doing. And I think that's what we need to come to. We're still Abraham saying, wait a minute, God, surely, you know, trying to manipulate him with our language. You wouldn't kill all those people for the sake, you know, what about the 10 righteous people? Okay, if you can find 10, you know, and God knows, I think we lose the whole concept that God already knows the end of the bargaining. So it's easy. And so we get to the point where we have to grow up and say, Father, we just trust you. Thank you.
Let's go to the phones. Mike, good morning. Thanks for waiting.
Hey, how you guys doing?
We're well.
Hey, Mike.
Well, how you doing, Pastor? I was listening to one of your comments where you were saying that the ancient Israelite people were complaining when they went in the wilderness, they wanted to go back to Egypt. But if you look at it from their point of view, when they were slaves, they had no restrictions on their sex life. And then, of course, when Moses led them into the wilderness, they had to follow a strict moral code. So, I mean, if you look in the context of today's modern world, if somebody tried to pass laws like that on people today, I mean, you'd have all kinds of outrage.
Oh, no question. We want what we want when we want it, and we're willing to, you know, we're willing to take slavery in order to get it. That's the thing that we have to learn to trust God about.
See, and that's the thing about being, and thank you for the call, Mike, about being slaves to sin. We actually think this is a good thing.
Yeah,
we think slavery is freedom.
And, you know, we have to also recognize that, you know, we're not just slaves to sin, but even in Christ, when we come to Christ, we're slaves to Christ. And we're all always going to be slaves.
You got to serve
somebody.
Better.
You got to serve. Thank you, Bob.
Yeah. It's a good line.
Yeah, it is. We're always going to serve somebody. It's just who we end up serving. And is it, you know, who is the better master, if you will?
Speaking in, again, sort of...
I don't want to give short shrift. Sorry to interrupt.
All right, go ahead.
But I don't want to give short shrift to Mike's comment, though, because he is right. If we tried to... I mean, we've tried to legislate things today. In fact, I think we've totally given up. I saw a video yesterday on television by her newest Lady Gaga video, which was pornographic at 8:45 in the morning when all the kiddies could be around, and it's showing up on the Times Square big, you know, and we've essentially just given in to the lusts of the flesh in this society. And in a sense, I think that is a real challenge for us as a people. I think Mike has a good point. It's very, people want what they want when they want it. And, you know, isn't that what Paul said to Timothy? They're all going to want what their itching ears want to hear.
That's true. It's true. But the thing also about getting everything that you want, it eventually leads to the worst form of boredom that you're ever going
to
have.
Not to mention, but pain and sickness and look at the destruction of the family. I mean, I think any one of us could sit down and rationally talk to someone and say, you know, getting the desires of your flesh feels good now, but you pay dividends later.
Well, in the news this morning, another one of these kids who came up through the Disney production companies, actor, went on. I was in some crime show recently. Killed himself. 29 years old. Gosh. Just, you know, for, I don't know the whole backstory to that, but you look at how many of those people have turned into train wrecks.
Yeah.
And they have everything. You know, they have everything. They have money. They have status.
Yep.
You know, they have the adoration of fans. And somehow, now that they've gotten everything they wanted, it's still not enough. People win the lottery. Millions, hundreds of millions of dollars. Within a few years, they're broke.
I'll give you a chance, Lord.
Well, I can prove them wrong. Yeah.
Right.
I know. They have every desire of their heart, and
in some sense, I think that we have to look at modern society. I think people today have just lost any hope for the future. If we don't live for the now, then there's nothing in our lives that's going to, because the future looks really terrible.
So we're all behaving like adult children of alcoholics.
Oh yeah, we are. Exactly.
That's one of those things where you have to live for the moment because you never know what's going to happen
exactly.
next.
Exactly. Yeah.
And nothing good ever happens when you grow up in that kind of environment.
Right.
Yeah.
And I think that our entire society is Al-Anon.
Yeah.
Yeah.
You know, the reason I was asking about bargaining with God, you have to, and this is where these Lutheran distinctions are good theologically, because we like to keep things in tension. It seems to me that a lot of what passes for the church today in the West, especially in the United States, loves to focus on love. Love, 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 love. You know, the warm, soapy hug buddy, co-pilot Jesus.
God is love.
God is love. And somebody who loves you, have you ever bargained with your wife? Have you ever tried negotiating for something, you know, like maybe you want, you know, something, an Xbox or a new lawnmower or whatever.
Absolutely.
Maybe it's not in the budget. And you start negotiating because she loves you. You're going to get to a point where eventually she's going to, if not give in completely, give in just enough that you can justify doing what you want. I've been with my wife for 30 years.
Yeah.
You can't tell because I look like I'm 80, but
that explains a lot.
So if we focus too much on the love of God, and unlike Paul spending almost three chapters on the righteousness of God and wrath that comes out against sin because of that righteousness, do you get God wrong? Do you get a God that you can negotiate with because it's all about the love?
Well, I think that's Paul's point probably is to make us to remind us who God is. He's a perfect, righteous, wrathful, jealous God. I get Jewish people who I talk with. If I can get them to actually read the New Testament, they comment on how God has changed. How God is this God, warm, fuzzy God, and He's not the God of the Old Testament. And I have to point out to him, though, where he pours out his wrath on sin in the Old Testament, he does so on his son for us. I mean, he hasn't changed. He still hates sin and pours out his wrath upon it. And that's something that we always have to keep in mind.
Well, it's God's absolute holiness, his righteousness, that separates himself from us because of our sin. So why isn't that just the end of the story? Why not just say, I'm done with you, off to my tea time?
I ask that question all the time of God. Why do you even put up with us? But why he created us in the first place? Because he wanted to have a relationship with us. This whole thing about giving us, quote, free will, which it isn't free will at all, but why put the tree in the garden? All of these philosophical discussions are hard to deal with, but the bottom line is God wants a righteous relationship with us. And he's ever growing us into that relationship. Granted, some of us reject it, and some of us receive it.
Yeah.
And those of us who receive it, we waffle and slide and do all kinds of stupid things. But the bottom line is, when push comes to shove, and whether or not our physical world looks like it offers any hope for a future, there is hope for a future eternally. And that's the relationship that God and we are going to enjoy ultimately.
But if God cannot compel me to be saved, does that not diminish his omnipotence?
I don't say that God cannot compel you. I say that God does not compel you.
Okay.
But no, it doesn't diminish his omnipotence. It just makes, I mean, if he could compel you to be saved, what kind of relationship is that? I walk up to a woman and says, you have to marry me now, and I don't have any relationship with her, but she's compelled to do that. You know, then she has to walk 3 feet behind me, and that's not a relationship. So, you know, that's the deal that we're having to deal with.
See, and that's the part that makes no sense. Why would he want a relationship with me?
I know.
I mean, really.
I wonder that, too.
I'm not that creative.
But he
I'm
does.
Not that good looking. I'm not that entertaining. I'm just
yeah, but he's me? But he does. And who are we to question the mind of God? I think that's the one, you know, I love some of the Psalms especially because they put us into that, you know, David is always asking these questions. How can God know? What is who is like God? There's
yeah.
And you know, and he tries to get into God's head, but there's no getting into God's head. So
well, yeah, that's the point many years ago that I came to just thinking things over, and that is it really is very simple. If God is God, well, then sure, he can go through walls, and sure, he can create things by just speaking because he's God. Just leave it be.
Yeah, yeah, exactly. Yeah, there's some things you just have to accept. Yeah. Yeah.
Well, that's I think, faith.
Yeah,
you exactly. just leave it be.
Yeah.
You know, but, you know, you look around the world. This world is, and in spite of the beautiful day outside, you prayed for that so well this morning, you know, thanking God for the day that we have here in St. Louis. I'm sure it's not great someplace else. Yeah. But the world, for the most part, look at Egypt.
Yeah.
Look at, you know, South Sudan. Look at what the Christians, you know, in the Middle East are facing today. Who knows what the body count is this morning? I was looking at some of the news reports and some of the photos of what they've been doing to churches this morning. The world stinks.
Yeah.
It really does.
It's a fallen world.
Yeah.
Satan is the prince of this world, and he will do everything to tear us away from the relationship that we have with God. And if it takes Egypt to do that, he will do that.
But, you know, if you look around at the world, and it stinks as bad as it does, and it's as rotten as it is, and as people are as useless as they seem to be in some cases, why don't we just fix it? Because he seems to be awfully slow. Because, you know, he could make this a better place, but he chooses not to.
Well, I think he does. He did when he sent his son to die on the cross. I mean, that's the point. I mean, the world is a place. I mean, we are, when this but now happens in verse 21 or 22, that but now is a clarion call to his people to come out of this world. They're living in the world, but they have a new home in heaven, a place that doesn't stink. And now we have a foot in this kingdom to make it a better place. It's not, I mean, God has made it a better place by sending Christ, and he's made it a better place by sending his church, by building his church. And his church is there to minister. And the amazing thing is that in these places where the world stinks, you know, here in St. Louis, where it's so nice and wonderful and we have all the things in the world, the church is impotent.
Like Wobegon.
Yeah. And yet in these places where the world stinks, the church is even is the strongest it is. The people have the strongest of faiths. Yeah. That's the but now.
Before I go back to the phones, just a quick question. Then we could spend the rest of the hour on this, but I just make a quick run at this. Why then can man not create heaven on earth, whether it be by politics or social engineering or academics or, you know, quantitative easing or whatever it may be? Why cannot man create heaven on earth?
Because man is not God. That's the bottom line, and we need to.
Why do we keep trying?
That's the thing. Well, in a sense, I mean, we're always in our broken way trying to make things better. But the reality is, nothing will make things better without Christ. And it sounds like a panacea that, you know, your suffering is okay now because you're going to have eternity in heaven. But the reality is, that's the reality. And we are called to suffer sometimes. I think we suffer differently here in America than they might in the Sudan, but they're still suffering. And yet our call as God's people is to relieve the suffering of others, trusting that God is going to relieve ours. And if we're so worried about our own situation and we never look outside of ourselves, then we're not fulfilling what God desires us to do.
All right, let's go back to the phones all the way north of St. Louis to Armour, South Dakota. Well, does that sound familiar to you?
Familiar. Armour,
South Dakota. Who could possibly be?
I don't know.
In Armour, South, probably Pastor Nabil Noor.
Congratulations, by the way. Mazel
well,
tov.
Blessed morning to both of you.
Good morning.
Shalom lecha, chaver. Achi, I should say. I said chaver first, but I'm sorry.
Yeah, there's two.
Trying to speak in Hebrew and in Arabic and in English. Hey, one of the questions, Roland, you had asked, why would God want to scum like me? Something like that, correct?
Now, where would I have gotten that question from, Pastor Noor?
That is probably our sitting at the convention for an hour and sharing the love of Jesus together and the unity and the fellowship we have.
Amen.
You know, my thoughts are always so rich in the sense of the Hebrew language. If you study Genesis chapter 1 and chapter 2, where you have the act of creation, you notice what it says, God made us in his image. Why would he do that? A, he loves his created beings. We are the highest on the scale of everything that's living. That's number one. Though he knew we would fall into sin and we would be scum of the earth, like David said, what am I? I'm just a worm. His love is so profound, he does not want to be without us. And why does he not compel us to believe in him? And I think your host said it very well. What good would it be to force a lady to say, well, I want you to be my wife at gunpoint, or force somebody? That is not the gift. That is a forceful thing. But God does not do it that way. God loves us to the point of saying, I love you so much that I'm willing to give my son for you. I want you to experience and to know and to taste the sweetness of my relationship and my fellowship with you. I want you to fathom that I love you unconditionally, which goes against our sinful nature. I want you to know that I value you, though you don't value yourself. And your value is not because of who you are, whether you are a host at KFUO or a pastor in Armour, South Dakota, but your value comes because you are royalty, a son of the King of Kings and a daughter of the Lord of Lords. That's where our value comes in.
You've left Pastor Purvey speechless. he's smiling. That's it. Yeah, that's, and thank you again for that time that we spent together at the convention. You were very, very gracious because I know you were in demand. And again, congratulations on your election.
Thank you. I'll be coming again here in a couple of weeks, and we're going to go out to have some Lutheran beverage together. So I'm looking forward to that.
I'll bring Pastor Parviz along with me. How does that sound?
Why not? Absolutely.
Yeah,
we'll be there.
It's
I'll be there for
you.
About 6 or 7 days for the upcoming meetings coming up next month.
Thanks for the call. Stay in good health.
Yeah, thank you. Keep up the good work, both of you. I love listening to you, Steve. Take care.
Blessings.
Steve? Who's Steve?
I don't know.
That's how you keep someone humble.
That's right. That's right. I'm not even me.
Oh, my word. Thank you, Pastor. Good to hear from you again. Join us, 821-0850, 1-800-730-2727. We have several minutes left in the program that you can still get in. Now, you know, what I enjoy about the Bible studies, I like to tease a little bit, and I say there's no math in theology.
1 + 1 = 1. 1 + 1 = 1. 1 + 1 + 1 = 1.
But let's do some mathematical equations here just for a moment. When it comes to salvation, is it faith plus works equals justification? Or is it faith equals justification plus works? Or is there another equation somewhere out there?
I'm clearly not a mathematician.
It's like algebra,
isn't
it? You
lost me there.
1a plus 2b?
I'm looking for cosines or something. I don't know.
Well, what comes first?
Well, faith.
Faith. Okay.
Faith without works is dead. So, I mean, ultimately, again,
I mean, you've got to get the equation right or the answer is wrong.
Well, as I said a little earlier, it's ultimately God gives us as a free gift, as the text says, we're justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. That's the justification. That's the free gift. But in that free gift, then we receive his Holy Spirit. His Holy Spirit is comforter, advocate, counselor, all those things. Those things have meaning. They are they are to tell us that when we become indwelt by the Holy Spirit, we have God's advocate, God's comforter, God's counselor. Those are the things that are making informed decisions then. And then our faith is moved to works. And we don't sit in, you know, we don't say that's my pew to somebody who's a visitor. You know, we welcome those people and we love them, and we love, as Nabil so well said, you know, we express not only that we are royalty, we are princes and children of the King, but we love you too. I mean, God's love should flow through us to those out there who are also scum just like we are.
And that's sanctification.
And that too can You know, that's what God has called us to do, to justify this world to him. He uses us. We become, dare I say it, kind of little, well, we are. We're God's ambassadors to a foreign country. And we are living in this foreign country to share the love of God with those who do not know him.
So what does it mean to be justified?
To be saved, to receive the free gift of God through Christ Jesus, to be in the kingdom.
Okay, so what?
That's a joyous thing that gives us the freedom, knowing that, you know, we don't have to sit here and worry about the Fed and what's going to happen in the economy. And we don't, you know, those things, they might have temporal, fleshly impact upon us, but we know as justified people our future. We know where we're going.
But is that declaration that I am justified before God the opposite of what everything Paul has been describing up to this point?
Mm-hmm.
Is that a get-out-of-jail-free card, or is there something I must now do?
I maybe as a Lutheran, I'm just a little too leery of the words must. But it's not something I must now do. It's something that the love of God flows through me, and I not only want to do, but put my feet into action. In some sense, I think what James is talking about when he says faith without works is dead is he's not saying you have to do works in order to show your faith. And if you don't do works, you have no faith. But if you have faith, the natural effusion of that is works, is good works. And in fact, all that we do is good works as justified people.
So does God make me, or does he declare me to be justified?
What's the difference?
Well, that's what I was going to ask you.
I mean, I think they're both the same. He declares, and therefore you are. So you are made justified after his declaration. But I don't see the distinction necessarily there, other than the fact that when we recognize our place, when we receive this gift of God, and then, you know, who wants to read the Bible? It's boring. But you know what? When you come to faith, the Bible becomes living, and it's a wonderful document that you can read over and over and over again. I mean, that's not something I would have ever done before I became saved. It's just, but now it's something that I can read 5 times and get 5 different things out of it. It's just amazing. But that's the enlightenment of the Holy Spirit.
What I like to do when you come in is you have, because of your history, your background, who you are, an affection for the Old Testament that a lot of people don't seem to have, and an understanding of it. And, you know, what I was thinking about as I went through this, Isaiah 55:1, not that I would expect you to know that off the top of your head, but I think I see that as a foreshadowing, what we've been talking about here. Come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And he who has no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without price. How do you buy something with no money?
It is just provided.
Yeah,
it is
just
poured out
yeah.
upon you. I mean, that is, I love that text only because it's such a great picture of what will happen. Obviously, today, I still need to go to the store and I need to shell out $3.22 for a gallon of milk.
Yes,
but
sir. Do it quick. It's going up.
Yeah, but there's a time of coming. And to be honest with you, where does that $3.22 come from me but from God? I mean, I essentially buy milk with no money, nothing that I have earned. God has given me everything, and so I translate that into all the things that we have. And the time is coming when we won't even need this base transfer of dollars. It's just going to be all things
provided. Pastor Kevin Parviz serves at Congregation Kyvie Shalom, the Dogtown neighborhood of St. Louis. If you can find the zoo in St. Louis,
you can find us.
You can find us. Look for Tam Avenue. And I was trying to build you up, but we'll go with that.
Yeah,
thank you, my friend. Good to see you.
Shalom.
Thanks for the. Too bad it wasn't blue.
Yeah.
Okay. Coming up next, Faith and Family. We'll see you tomorrow. Bye-bye.
Listen to the Bible study Monday through Friday at this same time. The Bible study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for the Bible study to continue. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can contact us on the web at kfuo.org. Download archives at kfuo.org. The Bible Study is heard weekdays on KFUO Radio, a broadcast ministry of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod.